Welcome to Torat Imecha Nach Yomi with the OU Women's Initiative. My name is Elisheva Schmidman, and today we will be studying Yoel chapter 2. Last time, we learned about the impending plague of locusts, or, as some interpret it allegorically, invading army that will cause devastation throughout the land, and Yoel's call to the people to repent. Today, we will gain a more descriptive picture of the punishment and the process of repentance which the situation warrants. The chapter begins with a call to blow the shofar, a signal of war approaching. Tiku shofar b'tzion v'hariu b'har kachi. Blow a shofar in Tzion, sound an alarm on my holy mount. Let all the dwellers on earth tremble, for the day of God has come. It is close. Yoel continues, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of densest cloud spread like soot over the hills, a vast, enormous horde, like nothing it has ever happened, and it shall never happen again through the years and ages. Yoel creates a picture for us to truly imagine and feel what is coming, harnessing all of our senses through his thorough description. Close your eyes. In the following verses, you can almost see the darkness approaching, the dark cloud in the distance slowly spreading across the entire sky. You can see and feel the intensity of the incoming locust or army, like a massive fire ravishing across a field, growing in force and energy, eradicating the beauty that just moments ago stood before your eyes. The sound of the destructive forces is deafening, like chariots of horses running on the hilltops, approaching ever closer. You're momentarily frozen in place, paralyzed by this incoming doom and destruction. Your face turns ashen. And then, everyone is running, with a determined force to escape the rush of locusts or the rush of soldiers. Verse 9. Ba'ir yashoku, b'choma yirutzun, b'batim ya'alu. The people rush up the wall, dash about in the city, climb into houses. Ba'ar ha'chalonim yavau kaganav. Entering like thieves through the windows. Anything to escape the invading forces. It is a scene of darkness, gloom, and chaos. Even the earth trembles. The sun and the moon are darkened, and the stars lose their brightness, indicating, the Malbim writes, the nullification of all forces aside from God's direct providence. For this is the day of God. And as the Pasuk states, as the verse says, God roars aloud at the head of the divine army, because numerous are those who do his bidding, and who can stop God? If we stopped here, we would be left in a panic, our chest tight, frightened at the seemingly inevitable destruction. Yet though God is at the forefront, leading the forces of destruction, though God is behind both the good and the bad, he is not a cruel God, but a loving one. And even at the cusp of destruction, he would prefer that we repent. As it says in verse 12, V'gam atah ne'um Hashem, even now, says God, Shuvu adai b'chol levavchem, turn back to me with all your hearts, ubitzom, and with fasting, ubebechi, and with weeping, ubemispeid, and with lamenting. V'kiru levavchem v'al bigdechem, tear your hearts rather than your garments. V'shuvu el Hashem Elokeichem, and return to God sincerely. Ki chanun v'rachum hu, erech apayim v'rav chesed v'nicham al hara'ah. For Hashem, for God is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in kindness and renouncing punishment. Who knows, but God may turn and relent and leave a blessing behind, for grain offering and drink offering to the Eternal, your God. In this last verse, we read something fascinating. We might expect that if we repent, God will totally abolish the decree. We will have averted the punishment. Yet the verse doesn't state that the punishment won't exist, but rather that perhaps if we repent sincerely, God will leave over some blessing. The locust or invading army won't destroy everything, but will leave behind a remnant from which we can rebuild and grow. How is that comforting? Think back for a second to Rosh Hashanah. I heard a repeated sentiment this Rosh Hashanah. If only we had known what was coming last Rosh Hashanah, imagine how much harder we would have prayed. While that thought is stirring and haunting, we cannot change the past. And I think perhaps the greater question is not what we could have done differently last Rosh Hashanah, but what can we do differently now? Sometimes we are not successful in averting an evil decree, for which God has his reasons. So the question then becomes, how can we deal with what's in front of us? My chavruta, Shira Dubitsky, shared with me a novel interpretation of a common refrain we say on Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur from Medina Cement in her new book, Wasn't Expecting This, Essays on Life and Family and, you know, Cancer. In the final line of the stirring Unisana Tokef prayer, which describes the dread of the day and asks who will die and who will live, who by fire and who by water, we call out and proclaim, Uteshuva, Utefila, Utsedaka, Ma'avirin es Roa Hagzera. But repentance, prayer, and charity can avert the evil decree. Many of us interpret this line, says Adina, as a simple, quote, three-step process for making sure we are written in the book of life, and that whatever decree was meant for us can be averted through our good deeds. Yet when you read it carefully, she points out, then you notice there is no mention of averting the decree itself, just the evilness of it. Es roa hagzera, the evilness of the decree. This line is not a recipe to make it all go away, writes Adina Cement. She continues, bad things will always exist in this world. Instead, it's giving us tools to cope with evil that we may experience. It's telling us that to get rid of the evil of the decree, we need to do three things. Look inward to ourselves, look up to God, and give back to our community. I think this is exactly the message that Yoel is reminding us of as well. There are times when we cannot get rid of an evil decree. It may occur anyway, but we can diminish the evilness in it. By repenting, by turning back to God sincerely, we can cope with whatever comes away, and turn what remains into a blessing. Yoel describes what can come from a national repentance movement. When we declare a fast and gather together as a nation, Yoel says, Isvu am, kachu kahal kifsu zakenim, isvu olalim v'yon kesha daim. Gather the people, purify themselves, bring together the old and the still nursing babies, the groom from his chamber and the bride from her wedding canopy. Call out to God, and then God is roused on behalf of the land and will have compassion on his people. God will accept our prayers and help us rebuild. As it says in verse 19, in response to the covenanted people, God declared, I will grant you the new grain, the new wine, and the new oil, and you shall have them in abundance. Never more will I let you be a mockery among the nations. God addresses the people, the land itself, and the animals within. Don't worry, God says, I won't let you remain desolate. The trees will once again flourish, the vineyards and fig trees will bear fruit, rain will fall, and the pastures will once again be clothed in grass. Fear not, O soil, Yahweh says. Rejoice and be glad, for God has wrought great deeds. Uvnei Tzion gilu v'simchu b'Hashem Elokeichem. Children of Sion, be glad, rejoice in the Eternal your God, for you have been given hamoreh l'tzedakah. You have been given the early rain out of kindness. God will repay us for the destruction inflicted upon us by the locusts or the army. While literally this verse can refer to rain, as indicated by the end of the verse, that now that rain is made to fall as formerly the early and the late, there is another interpretation of the word in this verse, moreh. The Abarbanel understands this word not to mean rain, but to mean a guide or teacher. He explains, the Jewish people, the Bnei Tzion, the children of Zion, will have even more reason to rejoice than the other nations because God will grace us, Hamoreh L'Tzedakah, a guide, Mashiach, who will show us the path of righteousness. In this way, the Abarbanel shows how this verse is a transition verse. connecting the two halves of the book of Yoel. The first half, which we just learned together, being the punishment and the call for repentance, and chapters 3 and 4, which we will learn together soon, which many commentators understand as referring to the days of Mashiach. Not only will we be repaid for the destruction caused by the punishment of locusts or army, we will also be repaid in the time of redemption for the suffering we experience in exile. The land will flourish, and as it says in verse 26, we will eat our fill and praise the name of God, and we will be shamed no more. In the times of Mashiach, we will no longer have to be afraid that we might yet again be exiled, but can fully rejoice knowing that this is the final redemption. And how can we have that certainty? The final verse in the chapter answers for us. And you shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, that I, the Eternal One, am your God, and there is no other, and my people shall be shamed no more. The Abarbanel explains, in the time of the final redemption, there will be clarity and unparalleled knowledge of God, to the point where we won't be swayed by foreign deities or ideas. Though we aren't quite there yet, this verse can be a tool for us as well, in the times we live in, to stay true to God and our values in a morally confused world. When we know and internalize that God runs the world and that God is the source of everything, we can hopefully strengthen our faith in Him and resolutely serve God with pride and not shame. Thank you for studying together, Le'iloi Nishbat, Gilbert Carcenti, Menachem Mendel, Ben Saud.